You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Good morning, Mission Creek Alliance. Am I coming in okay? Fiddling around with the microphone. It's a pleasure for me to be with you again this morning. I've come here a couple of times now when my friend Pastor Keith asked me to fill in for him when he's away. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Todd Statham, and I work as a chaplain, so a pastor, to the UBC community. I work with staff, with faculty, and with students, and we try to be a catalyst for Christian discipleship and faith formation among this very important mission field in our own community, the university. And I'm a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church. That's where I normally am on Sunday mornings, but I've been here a couple of times, and I'm grateful for this connection to your congregation and to come and share God's word with you. This morning, Family Day weekend, I wanted to draw our attention to a passage of Scripture that I think has a lot to say to us who seek to live in family and to think about what it means to be the church across multiple generations. So hear God's word. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and following. And just by way of context, this is a story about Mary and Joseph bringing their child, Jesus Christ, to the temple to fulfill the law. They offer a sacrifice and present him for his circumcision. Luke chapter 2, verses 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, it's the circumcision, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said to them. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of his word. So a couple of weeks ago, I was in the Superstore parking lot in town, and you know, it's always crowded there. And as I was walking into the store, I saw a car back up and very gently bump into a truck nearby. No harm done. But the drivers, of course, get out, look at the damage, talk to each other, and one of them calls out, "Hey, did anyone see what happened?" You know, they want a witness, right? They want to see someone who can testify. We need witnesses to establish truth. One person, me, stating my side of things isn't enough. We need two, maybe three, witnesses. In fact, that's Jewish law. I don't know if you know this. Deuteronomy 19. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, in this story from Luke chapter 2, we have two witnesses. Luke is very careful with this kind of stuff. He's making a case. Two witnesses to Jesus Christ, Simeon and Anna. And their testimony establishes truth, that this child on his mother's arm in the temple is, in fact, the salvation of the world. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, as Simeon prophesies, and the glory of your people Israel. That begs the question for us, Simeon and Anna, are they good witnesses? Should we believe them? See, here's the problem with Simeon and Anna. I'll just be frank and come out and say it, okay? The problem is that they're old. When I was a brand new minister in Northern Ontario, I set off for the care home to visit an old congregant. And just as I was leaving the church office, his daughter phoned me. She says, "Reverend Statham, don't believe anything my dad tells you. He's old. His mind wanders." And he was old. He was old like Anna, whom our story tells us is of great age. He was old like Simeon, who is waiting around to die. So we have a problem establishing testimony if we're going to rely on these two old seniors. Because our culture, and I mean Western culture, late modern age, doesn't take the elderly very seriously. There are two big reasons why we don't take the elderly seriously in our culture. One is that since the 60s, we've been obsessed with youth. Historians actually have drawn this right into the mid-1960s, where the idea of what is new, what is young, what is fresh, has become a kind of idol for us, like this great rock song by John Mellencamp, you know, "Hold on to 16 as long as you can." Because, oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is done. In other words, to be authentic is to be young. To live genuinely, that only happens when you're young. The rest of the time, we're trying to recover our glory days, right? Even if you're middle-aged like me. And so the elderly have to look young, and act young, and be young just to be authentic. Other cultures like Asia and Africa, they do a much better job at valuing the elderly. But here in the West, what is old is out of date, out of service, out of touch. And I think the other big reason why we don't take the elderly very seriously is because our culture is ruled by money. And people are valued based on production. And if you don't produce, if you don't work, well then, I don't feel like I have a use anymore, an older congregant once told me, just after his retirement. This kind of thinking is endemic in a world where money rules. In fact, studies show that one of the reasons that Canadians are increasingly choosing MAID, medical assistance in dying, is because they don't want to burden their families. The elderly have become expendable, a burden, in a culture that thinks through production and profit. So here in this story this morning, we have a bit of a problem. We've got two witnesses to Jesus Christ, but can we take them seriously? One of them is an old widow. The other is an old man. He's just hanging on as the lights go out. Should we take them seriously? Well, if you're here this morning, or if you're watching at home, and you're old, old in body, old in mind, in spirit, I've got good news for you. Our story from Luke chapter 2 is good news. You are a witness to Jesus Christ. Your testimony matters. And if you're here this morning and you're young and you're fresh and you're vigorous, no matter what age you are, I've got a challenge for you. Whatever we hear around us from our culture about elderly people being useless or irrelevant or a burden is not repeated in Holy Scripture. In fact, Luke is making very clear in this story to God's people that if we want to encounter Jesus Christ, we have to go through old people to get him. We have to go right up to Simeon, who holds Jesus in his arms. We have to go right up to Anna to hear her word of testimony to Jesus Christ. You too are a witness to Jesus Christ. Now, I also have a little bit of bad news for you, sort of. You know, if you're retired and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, having life all to your own, you know, congratulations. But your life doesn't belong to you. You too are a witness to Jesus Christ. The thing is, if our culture is guilty of not taking the elderly seriously, sometimes the elderly, especially in a place like the Okanagan, are guilty of not taking themselves seriously either. Now, there's no retirement in God's kingdom. So go ahead, pick up your golf clubs, have a game, but don't put down your cross to play golf. Whether you're 9 or 99, if you've been baptized, Christ has called you to follow. And that call is valid. We will follow Christ whether we're running like kids, walking with the vigor of middle age, or being pushed in a wheelchair, or even in a hospital bed. We are all witnesses to Jesus Christ, and we need each other. I think this is the witness of Simeon and Anna. And I want to look a little bit closer at these two to get a feel for what being a witness to Jesus Christ especially looks like for those who are older in our church. And I think two things stand out for me in particular. The first is what I would call the ministry or the gift of looking back. This is a witness to Jesus that it's acquired by those who have lived a long time. And after many years, they can look back on a life lived with God and for God and share that wisdom with those who are younger. Both Simeon and Anna had lived a long time. Their cups had brimmed with tears of joy and tears of sorrow. They knew firsthand what it was like to wait on God. Simeon, who was righteous and devout, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting on God is one of the most difficult things we can do as Christians, because it's linked to patience, right? And patience is often connected to suffering. And those are things we don't do very well, do we? But Simeon and Anna had endured a lifetime of waiting for Israel's Messiah, for their Savior, waiting for the kingdom of justice and peace and righteousness to come, waiting, longing for God's redemption to arrive, all the while suffering in this empire of injustice and cruelty. Waiting on God's promises is so hard. We don't do patience well, especially younger people. I was talking to a student this past semester. She'd asked to meet with me. We sat down to have a coffee, and she said, I think I'm backsliding in my faith. I said, oh, that's heavy. What's going on? And she said, well, I'm finding it hard to pray. I feel like God's not hearing me anymore. She said, am I losing my faith? I said, no. I think you're just growing up. You're realizing how difficult the Christian life can be. And that's okay. Older generations of Christians knew this. In fact, there was a saying Christians had during the Middle Ages. Ars magna conversare cum Deo est, they would say in Latin. It's a great skill to speak with God. Like, praying is hard, to translate it. Praying is hard. It takes a lifetime to get good at it. It takes a lifetime to learn how to wait on God. Some of you older people here can do it. Simeon could do it. Anna could do it. She was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And only at the end of her life was her big prayer answered for the Redeemer to come. I mean, imagine that, an entire lifetime waiting on one prayer request. I think we need the witness of elderly people in our churches to help us learn patience, to help us endure suffering, to wait on God and His promises. There's just so much wisdom for God's people when we listen to those who have lived long and sometimes lived hard, and they can look back and share with us how God's strength sustained them in difficult times, or how God's love covered over a multitude of sins and mistakes. I was just reading recently a book by a Methodist bishop in the States named Will Willimon, and he tells the story in this book of leading a Bible study group in his church, in his congregation, that included three generations, and they were studying Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. It's a great story he tells. The millennials, so the young people in the group, they mostly thought that forgiveness was not letting their feelings get hurt, right? Typical. The middle-aged, people my age, they spent most of the study complaining about how hard, impossibly hard, Jesus' teaching on forgiveness was. You know, my generation were so cynical. Now, the seniors in the group shared stories, real stories, of how they had actually forgiven and been forgiven for things like infidelity, job loss, betrayal, real hurt, real pain, real stories. And at the end of the study, Willimon hears one of the teenagers say to one of the seniors, I hope I can become as honest as you about the challenge of trying to follow Jesus. This is the wisdom of looking back. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. Anna and Simeon experience a lifetime of being carried by God, hoping and hurting and praying and waiting, grieving, rejoicing. There's so much wisdom, and when I look out at this congregation, I know a lot of that wisdom is here. So the question for a church is always, how do we tap into this? How do we give voice to our seniors, to our elderly, to let them share their faith, their wisdom with us, to build up the whole body of Christ? And as a guest pastor, it's not my place to come in and tell you how to do it. I just want to share that request. Like, think about it and pray about it. How do we access this wisdom for the good of the whole people of God? So looking back, I think it's the first way that Simeon and Anna are witnesses to Christ. And it's a challenge to those of us in Western cultures like Canada that don't take the elderly very seriously. But I think the second way is even more challenging. And this is what I call the gift, the ministry of looking forward. This is how Anna and Simeon are witnesses to Christ as old people. They're looking forward. And this is remarkable because it cuts against the prejudices, the stereotypes that we often have about the elderly. You know these stereotypes. Old people live in the past. They only talk about the good old days. They complain about aches and pains and the kids these days. You know, there's some truth in these stereotypes, isn't there? But remarkably, Scripture never repeats these prejudices about old people. In Scripture, elderly people aren't just looking back. They're looking to the future. Simeon and Anna are perfect examples. Simeon and Anna are fully awake to what God will do in Jesus Christ. They are fully aware of the promise that God has made and will be enacting through his son Jesus Christ, this child that Simeon takes in his arms, which is why Simeon prophesies, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This is future tense. God is going to do something new, something powerful, something unexpected in Jesus Christ. And Simeon and Anna are looking forward to it. This is not our picture of old people in our culture, is it? But it's what Scripture shows us. Anna herself encounters Jesus Christ, and she keeps talking about him, it says in verse 38. She keeps sharing him with other people who are looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And Simeon is going to die. It's his time. But even as his life is coming to an end, he has a word in the future tense. He speaks to Mary a word that is a severe mercy. Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." You know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the fact that Mary will see her son die as our Savior for the salvation of the world. Can't overstate how important this is. This is the very first time that Mary hears at least a hint that her son will die, that her heart will break for him. And this word is spoken by an old man who is about to die. Simeon is speaking of what is to come. He and Anna are not looking back on the good old days. They're looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. They're witnesses to the new thing that God has done and will do in Jesus Christ. And we know as Christians that after Jesus is raised and ascended, he pours out his Spirit on the church, and the words of an old prophecy come true. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions." So far, so good. "Your old men will dream dreams." The Spirit of Christ, the ascended Christ, is poured out on this congregation, and the old men and women are dreaming dreams. But are we listening to them? Do we hear them? Do we ask? What do they see? Again, I don't have concrete ideas on what we should do. I'm just here to give the message. But I think at least part of looking to the future and being a church that looks to the future along with our elderly is taking a special interest in the children of our church and the young people, by the elderly, I mean, supporting their parents, mentoring them in faith, praying for them. I mean, I can think offhand of probably four older people who spoke into my life at a particular critical moment, a word of rebuke, a word of encouragement, a word I needed to hear. This is a kind of mentoring, and it's wonderful. In fact, I was just talking to a student this past semester. He came from Ontario, and he's a first-year student, and comes out of my church denomination, which is how I connected with him. And in my church tradition, we baptize our babies. And then when they're teenagers or in their early 20s, they make a profession of faith. So this young man had just made his profession of faith at his home church in Ontario, and then he came to UBCO. So imagine this, or I should actually say, what the church does, if you take a profession of faith, is that they then assign an older person in the congregation to you. You don't have a choice in it. You just get assigned someone. And this older person is there to guide you and to pray for you and to check in on you now and then. I thought, what a wonderful, casual mentoring relationship. I loved it. And here's how it works. So this young man, his first Sunday in Kelowna, he's never lived on his own. Sunday morning comes around. Guess what he's doing? He's sleeping in, right? Of course he is. He's an 18-year-old boy. He's never had to get himself out of bed for church in his entire life. So he tells me this. He's lying in bed, and his phone rings. Guess who it is? It's this old man in Ontario. Hey, so where are you going to church this morning? Oh. So he drags himself out of bed and he goes to church. And he's been in church every Sunday since then. This is looking forward to the future of God's church, taking care of our younger people. It's not just mentoring, though. I think that underestimates the gifts that older people can have. I was thinking of this as I was preparing this sermon. There was a story that got a lot of publicity a couple of years ago from the States. There was a city in Alabama, and a church began running an after-school program for school-age kids in their community. These kids were all the children of undocumented immigrants, people who had come across the border into the States from Central America. And because their parents were so-called illegals, they were working multiple jobs, working as gardeners and housekeepers, and they weren't able to properly care for their kids after school. So these kids were running wild on the streets. And this church, which was located downtown near the school, decided that they were going to start an after-school program. So the church's seniors stepped up. One of the old men was driving the bus that would pick the kids up from school. He'd bring them back to the church hall. A couple of the old women would be baking and preparing crafts and a Bible story and all that kind of stuff. They were keeping these kids out of gangs. It was a wonderful ministry. But what got into the news was this. The Alabama legislature passed very restrictive legislation against undocumented migrant workers, making it illegal to harbor or transport anyone without a passport, without citizenship, which in a blink of an eye made this church program completely illegal because they were harboring and transporting undocumented children. So the news came and they interviewed this little old lady who was directing the after-school program. She says, oh, we're not shutting down. What are they going to do? Arrest a bunch of grannies? Of course they didn't. And the program went on. This child, Simeon says, will be a sign who will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. We often think of older people as kind of protecting the status quo, but in Scripture, they're speaking of how disruptive Jesus Christ might be, how he disrupts the powers. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming, and we are to look for it all of us, and even those whose eyes have cataracts, will see it coming clearly and be a witness to the grace, the justice, and the truth of God. Now, as we see from this story in Luke about Anna and Simeon, the Bible doesn't hide the hard facts of what it's like to get old. There's loss involved. There's death. There's waiting. It's a tough stage in life, and our church wants to support the elderly for sure. But Scripture, for a second, does not demean or belittle older people as useless or irrelevant. On the contrary, you're part of God's mission. Whether you're looking back on what he's done in faithfulness or looking forward in hope to the coming of his kingdom, to what he's going to do for the redemption of all people. I'll invite the worship team up onto the stage now, and as I finish with this last thought, you know, on campus I work a lot with students, and they often ask a question like this, you know, what am I supposed to do with my life? It's a pretty good question, although it's not really the right question, because it's not our life to ask what to do with. But I think what Simeon and Anna are showing all of us, whether you clock in at 8 or 18 or 88, is this question. Where is Christ present in the world? Where is Christ present in the world? And how can I be a witness to him? Let's let that question linger with us through this week, and indeed through this next season of life that each of us is in. Amen.